Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay. Our topic today is Hebrews, and our chapter is chapter 3. Interesting, Robert. We finally made it to chapter 3. What is going to be the general topic coverage for today's lesson?
There is, in Hebrews 3, 1 through 6, an extended analogy between Moses and Jesus.
Mm.
And this extended analogy is in the form of a lesser to greater argument.
Excellent. Okay.
Okay, the lesser would be, okay, the lesser is Moses, and Moses was one of the great people of faith in the Bible.
Okay.
And highly esteemed, rightly so.
Yes.
Jesus is even greater than Moses.
Wow.
Okay. That's the argument.
Oh, wonderful. Okay. I had a couple of notes where we talk about, it's chapters 3 and 4 into chapter 5. We're going to be talking about Jesus, the compassionate and faithful high priest. So this high priest theme is going to be covering quite a bit of what we're going to be discussing. There's going to be a discussion about faithful in all his house. What's the house going to be? This is just looking ahead.
Well, the house for Moses would be Old Testament Israel that he was the leader of.
Yes.
Okay. And the house for Jesus is us.
Ah, okay.
The people of God.
Well, the reason I was asking, I think you quoted 1 Samuel 2:35 last time, but I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always.
Exactly.
Wow. Okay. Well, we're going to have a good discussion, I think. Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. Do you want to read it, or would you like me to?
Okay, I'll read it.
Okay.
Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end.
Isn't that interesting? You were talking about lesser to greater argument.
Yeah.
Sets it up beautifully.
There it is.
Wow. That's excellent. All right. First, what can you say about Moses' importance in Judaism?
Well, you can't say enough about it.
That's a great answer.
Yeah. And that's why the author of Hebrews upholds that opinion. In fact, later when he talks about the great people of faith in Hebrews 11, Moses was the one who was willing to endure affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin.
Amen.
And so Moses is highly regarded, rightly so, and also by the author of Hebrews. But there's a warning here, okay? Because they're thinking about going back,
yes,
to the system Moses set up, and that would be apostasy. And so after this Moses-Christ analogy, there's a warning about apostasy that's based on Psalm 95 and Numbers 14 that will fill out the rest of chapter 3.
That's going to be excellent. Okay, I was looking at this, and I had a number of verses out of Psalms and Exodus and Numbers that had to do with Moses as a designated priest. He had a Levitical background, ministry of the word, and a privileged vision of God. He served at the altar, and etc. And one of the points that Lane was making was that as important as all that was, this concept of his importance in Judaism also had to do with what the people thought beyond that. They sort of added to it in their estimation of him.
Oh, yes. And they considered themselves disciples of Moses. If you take the concept of discipleship,
yes,
that you find in the Gospels, well, that originally was a Greek idea, but they took it and made themselves disciples of Moses, and there was a seat of Moses that was in the synagogue. Okay?
Oh.
And if you remember in Matthew 23, it says that the Pharisees put themselves in the seat of Moses.
Yes.
Well, inasmuch as they spoke accurately about Moses, that's binding because it's Scripture.
Yes.
But they weren't satisfied with that, and they tied up heavy burdens and laid them on men's shoulders and departed from Moses and had bad motives and so on. So, yeah, they considered themselves disciples of Moses. But, as we said before, remember the Mount of Transfiguration? When Moses was there with Jesus, and
yes,
Lucas is talking about his exodus, Jesus' exodus.
Yes.
There's a voice that identifies Jesus as the beloved son who should be listened to.
Listen to him.
Listen to him. And we'll look at this as we go get into more details, but that is reminding us of Deuteronomy 18. But
okay,
we should get on into verse 1 here.
Okay, let's look at verse 1 and just the first part of 2, just opening up. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him. What does he mean when he says, for this reason, holy brothers, sharers in a heavenly calling?
Well, the heavenly calling is going to be important because back in Hebrews 2:10, it was said that it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. So we're being reminded that we're being brought to glory. We're being partakers of a heavenly calling, and this is setting up some future material that's going to come up later in Hebrews, particularly in chapter 12.
Amazing.
Where we have this whole idea of the heavenly realm, the spirits of just men made perfect, myriads of angels, and so on. And so there's a contrast throughout Hebrews between the greater, the heavenly, and the lesser, the earthly.
Wow.
All right. So that's already coming into play here just by planting the idea in our minds. Now, for the second time, bringing sons to glory, heavenly calling, and so on.
Okay. Then we're going to be talking about Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. What does he mean by the term confession?
Well, we have a genitive there, and so let's make a little application here. We want to be reminded this is CIC Radio. We want to apply things to the church.
Yes,
okay?
Yes.
Now, the Word of Faith people many times will take the ambiguity of the genitive and use it to teach false doctrine.
Ah, okay.
Because there's a passage that says in the King James, the faith of God.
Yes.
Okay, genitive.
Perfect.
Well, they say, therefore, God has faith.
Yes.
And God uses faith. And if we have faith like God has, the God kind of faith.
If we have the God kind of faith.
Yeah,
yes,
then we can do anything God does. We can create from nothing with, yes, using our words. That's what they say. Now, they take this one. I remember reading this when I was reading their material, that he's only the high priest of our confession. So he can only help us if we have a positive confession. So if we confess what we need,
oh, man,
and confess our wealth or confess our health or confess something, then Jesus can be the high priest of our confession. But if we don't have the right confession, he can't do anything for us.
Okay, well, that's what it isn't. What is it?
Well, okay.
Okay.
Well, they got the genitive wrong again. By the way, the faith of God, saying that that's God's faith, makes no more sense than saying the fear of God is God's fear.
Perfect.
God is the object of our faith. He's the object of our fear. He's the object of our confession.
I like it.
So they got the genitive wrong.
Okay.
I'm going to quote Lenski on this. Lenski says this about this phrase. We confess Jesus as the apostle and high priest who has been provided for our salvation by God. We confess him. He's the object of our confession.
Sure.
It's interesting that Jesus is called the apostle. Now, apostle is a noun. The verb form is to be sent. So you have a sent one or to send.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
Now, in the Septuagint of Exodus 3 and verse 10, the verb form is used of Moses as the sent one who's sent into Egypt,
okay,
to bring the people out.
All right.
So this apostle terminology may be a greater or lesser thing going on with Moses. Moses was the apostle who was sent into Egypt in Exodus 3 and verse 10, according to Septuagint.
Yes.
Jesus is the apostle who was sent into this world to save us from our sins.
Wow.
Now, you see quite a bit about that using the verb form in John.
Okay.
Because there, Jesus is the one who is sent into the world.
Yes.
Moses was sent into Egypt. Jesus is sent into the world.
Interesting.
And, okay. Of course, the high priest we talked about last week quite a bit, and we'll be talking about that again. But we are confessing him to be those things. Jesus spoke for God as apostle. Jesus paid for our sins as high priest.
The confession, we're confessing that Jesus is the Son of God.
Yeah, the
He's
Son,
Lord and Savior.
Everything that's true about him.
Yes, which makes us believers, you know, with repent right. and believe. Okay.
So Jesus is the object of our confession.
I like that. Okay. The second part of verse 2 was, he was faithful to him who appointed him. Why are we discussing his faithfulness? That's obvious, isn't it?
Well, we're making an analogy to Moses. So they believed that Moses was faithful, and that's affirmed here.
Okay.
As Moses was at his house.
All right.
So both Jesus and Moses were appointed to their offices.
Okay.
Both of them were faithful to God.
I like that.
Let me throw a little theological issue in here.
Okay.
When it says in Hebrews 3:2, he was faithful to him who appointed him.
Mm-hmm.
The word for appointed is made in the Greek. And this was the Arian proof text to prove Jesus was a created being. They misappropriated this to teach heresy.
Okay.
And William Lane's commentary talks about that. But this is the meaning. It's correct here in a New American Standard. He was faithful to him who appointed him. Doesn't prove that Jesus is a created being.
But it's meant to be a comparison, isn't it? I mean, it's
right.
As Moses was in all his house.
Yeah, so Moses was appointed to be the leader that would bring Israel out of Egypt and bring them to God at Sinai and be the spokesperson for God and to be the mediator of the old covenant. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus was appointed by God to come into this world and to die for our sins and to become a faithful high priest in heaven after his ascension.
Mm.
So he begins the comparison with a likeness to Moses and then moves on later to show superiority. But at this point, he doesn't want to be taken wrongly, and he doesn't want his readers to think that he's trying to be negative toward Moses.
Okay.
So he starts out by saying Moses was faithful.
All right.
And Moses is to be esteemed in Israel, in Judaism, and was, and we should hold him in high esteem as well, but Jesus is greater, as we'll see.
One of the comments that one of the commentaries, I think it was Lane, said, was that this is also in there to shift the emphasis to Jesus. It was kind of an interesting comparison, if you will.
Well, he's making a number of comparisons. Earlier, we saw a comparison to angels.
Okay.
Because
yes.
They're held in high regard in Judaism.
Yes.
Jesus is greater.
Yes.
Now he's making a comparison to Moses, also held in high regard in Judaism, but Jesus is greater.
Interesting. Well, we're going to be focusing, instead of on Moses, we're going to be eventually focusing on Jesus. So it's beginning to make the transition, it seems. That's good. Okay. Are you ready to move to verse 3 and 4?
Okay.
For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. What's the basis for the comparison here?
Well, now we're going to the discontinuity. We've had continuity, now we have discontinuity.
It seemed like we were flipping around. Okay.
So now we're talking about how much greater Jesus is.
Okay.
Now, the house idea, as we said, was from 1 Samuel 2:35. Moses was faithful in his house, but by saying that the builder of the house has more honor than the house,
mm-hmm.
Jesus is said to be the builder of the house of Moses.
Okay, tell me about houses.
Yeah, how can Jesus be called the builder of the house of Moses?
Yes.
All right. Well, in Exodus 3, at the incident of the burning bush,
yes.
Okay. We have in verse 2, the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Yahweh, appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Now, this is the famous I am thing.
Yes.
Well, the angel of the Lord, many believe, is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Okay. In a theophany.
All right.
So the angel of the Lord is linked to Yahweh.
Yes.
Well, later at Sinai, when this theophany comes and establishes the entire system,
yes,
of which Moses is the mediator,
okay,
that can also be linked back to the same one who appeared to Moses, because it says so. So Jesus would literally be the one who had set up the entire house.
Oh, my.
At Sinai.
Wow. Interesting.
So here, Jesus is called the builder of the house over which Moses was a faithful servant under the old covenant. So Jesus built the entire house.
You know, when I thought about that, I thought it was kind of like an aphorism. You know, the builder's greater than the house. And in a sense, it is, isn't it? That's the analogy.
Right, but he's saying Jesus is the builder of the house of Moses.
There you go. Okay.
So that would be a strong argument for the deity of Christ.
One of my questions was, so Jesus is worthy of more glory based on what?
He's the creator.
Amen. Wow.
And as he was said to be in Hebrews 1, because it says, every house in verse 4 is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God.
Why is he going that far?
We're affirming the deity of Christ. All right?
That's a good
point.
We're
affirming the deity of Christ, and it's very, very important that we see these things. There are so many who try to question Christian doctrine and question our claims about the deity of Christ. And it's stated, what the Bible's saying is stated over and over and over again, though most people miss some of these.
You know, it's an interesting thing. We talk about speech patterns. Now, this was a sermon at the time that it was given. At least we've spoken of it as though it were laid out like a sermon. And they use things called, what, chiasms?
Yeah.
Okay.
They have one right here.
Okay. Well, chiastically, it's like this. Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. And then B, that was the A, this is the B, as the house builder receives more honor than the house. B prime, for every house is built by someone. A prime, but God is the builder of everything. That's an ABBA is what they call that.
Right. And so that puts God and he who has been counted more worthy of glory in a synonymously parallel position, which makes it a claim of the deity of Christ.
Interesting. These things are all over the place. I've read this thing any number of times, and I was not aware of them. Now that I'm aware of them, they really pop, and they're very effective.
Yeah, so Jesus is the builder of the house, but it's just taking off on the point made in chapter 1 that he created.
Okay. Now, verses 5 and 6. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony to those things which were to be spoken later, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. There's a lot in there. What do these verses do for the argument?
Well, it reinforces, to start with, that he's not trying to portray Moses in a negative light.
Exactly.
Because, again, Moses is called faithful.
Yes.
All right? And Christ is faithful as a son. But we still have a lesser to greater argument, because Moses is a servant, Jesus is a son. The son is greater than the servant.
Amen.
So we have that going on. We also have an allusion here to Numbers 12 and verse 7. This one I did look up in my Septuagint. Okay.
Okay.
The term servant is therapone, and it's only used once in the New Testament. That's right here.
Hmm.
Only one time. But it's also the word therapone in the Septuagint of Numbers 12:7, which is kind of a rare word. In Numbers 12:7, it says, "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household."
What's unique about that word versus other words for servant?
It has an interesting range of meaning. Therapone could almost be somebody like who cures, therapy.
Okay.
But Laonita said here it might only mean helper. It has a range of meanings, but it's only used once in the New Testament, so you don't have a lot of other verses to compare it to. But it's not the word for slave or house servant or whatever. It's somebody who helps, who heals, who serves in a very positive and helpful way.
I had a comment that the basis of his dignity was his relationship to God, in which he proved trustworthy. And I wondered if that had something to do with what that term servant meant, because he's a unique servant.
Yes, yeah, it's a unique word, and I did quite a bit of looking up, and I actually checked it out in the Septuagint, and it has a range of meaning. That's all I can say, and it's a very unusual word in the New Testament because it's only used once. So it's not a bad term. It's a term of having a good relationship with God, that God's using you for the benefit of the people.
Well, if he is, what's the purpose of Moses' ministry?
Well, he was to look after the well-being of the people of God, mediate the law to them, speak to them on behalf of God, and lead them to the Promised Land, out of Egypt to the Promised Land. So it's a very important role.
Well, and also, he did a lot of looking forward.
Yeah, in fact, let's go to Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, and we'll see how this works here.
Sure.
It says in Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord, Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me," that's Moses, "from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him."
Oh, my.
So Jesus is the prophet that Moses told the people that God would raise up, and when he did, they are supposed to listen to him.
Amen.
So angels in chapter 1 of verse 14 are servants. Moses, chapter 3, verse 5, is a servant, but Christ has higher status as the Son. Notice it says, "All his house is a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later."
Ah.
That's what Deuteronomy 18:15 says, that there would be someone to come later to speak.
Yes.
And the Bible says that's the Son, Hebrews 1:2.
But he's pointing that out. We've used that in many of our discussions where people have had a little problem with who Christ was, right?
I made a whole DVD about it to prove sola scriptura.
Amen.
Because the Catholics, we mentioned that I've gotten on their radar.
You're found out.
Yeah, they were rebuking me. They always will try to confuse people by saying, "Show me a Bible verse that teaches sola scriptura."
Right.
Sola scriptura is a theological argument derived from Scripture. It's not just a single Bible verse. It's like the Trinity is a theological position derived from Scripture.
Concept, yes.
And so the way I proved sola scriptura was pointing out that under the Old Covenant, Moses was the mediator. Moses spoke for God. And if they didn't listen to him, they came under the wrath of God.
Yes.
Moses gave the criteria for prophets that would speak for God. And they had to be perfect in all of their predictions, and they had to speak about the God that they've known.
Absolutely.
Not any other God.
Yes.
And so that's what a true prophet looks like. Well, then the provision, Deuteronomy 18, was for the one who would come like Moses. That is, who would be a mediator of new law, new covenant, and that's Jesus. And we proved that from Mount of Transfiguration, from Hebrews 1:1-2. So Jesus spoke for God. Hebrews 2 shows that the apostles were the eyewitnesses of what Jesus said, and they gave us the New Testament. So therefore, we have criteria for who speaks for God, and that gives us our Bible.
Amen.
Nobody after the Bible ever met that criteria. So that's how you prove sola scriptura. But the Catholics realize the average evangelical cannot do that. And so that's why I made a DVD and laid that out there, and we did a whole conference on sola scriptura, because that is the battle. That is the battle that we are in. That's what the issue about apostasy is in our day. People don't want to listen to Jesus Christ, who spoke for God.
Amen.
They want to go somewhere else. They want to listen to a mystical Jesus who speaks in their mind, or they want to listen to some guy who claims to speak for God, or some new apostle, or some new prophet. No, Moses spoke for God. Jesus spoke for God. We have the Bible. The canon is closed. Amen. Scripture alone. And that's where we're going. And this is all right here in Hebrews. That's why we need to know this.
Amen. What amazes me is how comfortable these folks are to get outside of Scripture and say, hey, there's the answer. Like, whoa, what's going on?
They don't understand what's at stake.
Yes.
They don't understand what they have.
I agree.
Next week, we're going to talk about the apostasy warnings here. This is based on Numbers 14.
Mm-hmm.
How could you neglect something that's so great?
Yes.
I mean, to be a slave in Egypt and for God to do miracles,
yes,
to provide for you, to take you through the Red Sea, to give you manna, to speak to you, to give you a spokesperson in Moses, and to give you great promises of the promised land, and then say, no, I want to go somewhere else.
No,
that's
sense.
What's happening in the church today.
Amen.
We're not satisfied with what God gave us.
Amen.
We're doing this radio series because it is what we need to fight off the apostasy in the church today.
Amen. Okay. Verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end.
Mm-hmm.
Here comes the difference. What does he mean by son?
The son has exalted status that was proven earlier in Hebrews 1, 3 through 6, which we'd already discussed. So that's been proven. He has exalted status. He's greater than Moses. So
Amen.
We have lesser to greater. Let me use some if-then logic here.
Okay.
If Moses was a faithful servant in God's house, there's a preposition there.
Yes.
And was a great prophet, then it is greater thing that the son is faithful over his house.
Exactly.
So Moses was faithful in his house. The son is faithful over his house. Over is greater than in.
How does that apply to their lives?
Well, because we're the house that Jesus is over.
Amen.
The household of God.
Amen.
So the church is the household of God. And then we have a transition that's going to lead us to the warning section that's going to come that we'll talk about next week. Okay, the transition is this if clause. If we hold fast our confidence, parousia, our confidence, and the boast of our hope. Is the boast of our hope Jesus Christ as our great high priest?
Amen.
Is it that he delivered us from the fear of death? Is it that he made propitiation for our sins? Is it that we believe the promises of God that we've been given under the new covenant? Is that the boast of our hope? Are we looking like the Hebrews in the Old Testament to forget about the boast of their hope? When the spies went to look into the land, came back, only Caleb and Joshua wanted to hold confidently the boast of their hope. The rest wanted to appoint a leader to go back to Egypt. Dear Christian, what's the boast of your hope today? Is it in the finished work of Jesus Christ, or is it in some man-made process to make you feel closer to God rather than actually draw near to him under the terms of the new covenant? That's an issue that we need to take seriously. And so this, if we hold fast, is a warning that we must not take this lightly because we may end up in apostasy.
Wow. It's an excellent way to close that portion of the discussion. What are we going to talk about next week?
We're going to talk about an extended analogy based on Psalm 95, which is commentary on Numbers chapter 14.
Excellent.
And this analogy has to do with hearing his voice, and we'll talk about what that means, and not hardening our hearts.
I think we're going to hear about the word today, aren't we?
Yep.
Okay.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.